Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
As we draw from the context of James in this series of lessons, in James chapter 4 last week we touched upon the first few verses and identified how that God called upon these individuals in their individual life and walk with Him, as well as collectively we need to understand these principles to have the proper love towards our God, but also the right type of love towards one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. There must not be fighting or bickering in and amongst us, but rather that we must be unified in such a way that will glorify our God, and in that then, that will draw others unto the true body of Christ. We must have the proper attitude towards our God, towards His Word, and towards our brothers and sisters in Christ in order for us to be able to be successful in pleasing God and increasing the borders of the kingdom of God, so that whenever man stands before God in judgment, that these souls might have an opportunity of eternal salvation, but also for the sake of our personal relationship with our God and Father. He also, in the context, which really was our lesson last week, was how that they need to have the proper focus, the right focus whenever they pray to God. These individuals sometimes had not asked at all, and because of that, they did not have. Other times, they ask and they receive not. Why? Because they ask amiss. They were asking according to their own lust, according to their own pleasures, worldly desires, and He wants them to understand that that is not the way that the Christian must pray to God. As Christians pray to God, we must ask in according to His will, and then leave it back to God that His will would be done in all things. In the context too, though, he bears out that we must have, as Christians, the right attitude, the right focus upon the world, not to allow ourselves to be caught up in the world. Why? Because if we allow ourselves to be caught up in the worldly things, the sinful things that this world has to offer, it brings forth enmity with God. It separates us from God. It will sever our relationship with our Almighty God. But yet at the same time, he also identifies in the context here, he says that God gives more grace. That if people find that they do end up falling away from Him, that they do end up living like the world, that they can always come back to God. Why? Because He has more grace to extend through Jesus Christ our Lord. He identifies here in the context too that God resists the proud. Why does God resist the proud? Good people, those who are filled with pride, these individuals are arrogant. They feel as if they are able to have justification according to their own measures, their own standards, and in that then, they end up rejecting God, and God will reject them because of the fact that they have rejected Him. But in the context then too of verse 6, he says, but He gives grace unto the humble. Those individuals who are indeed humble will submit to God, verse 7, and they will resist the devil. And in their submitting to God, they draw near to God, and then God cleanses these individuals of their sin. And as a result of that, then these people will lament, they will mourn over the state of where they were, as well as the consequences that they would be facing if they had remained in sin. And then he identifies in verse 10, he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Good people, if we live our lives according to the standards here within the first 10 verses, we are well on our way to success in pleasing God in this life, but also whenever we stand before our God in judgment, to being able to dwell eternally in heaven with Him. Tonight, though, I want us to go back to verse 6 and to focus upon the context of what he says, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. As we look to God's grace, I want tonight for us to be able to define biblical grace, but also to identify some misconceptions within the religious world as to what people think about the grace of God. In the religious world, many people believe that whenever we look at God's grace, is that man is saved by God's grace only, and that it is only by God's grace that we are able to be saved, that there is nothing that is required on man's part. And in that, this doctrine is embraced by the majority within the denominational realm. Yet at the same time, I want us to point out what the Apostle Paul very aptly teaches in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, as well as what James identifies in James chapter 2 verses 14 through 26. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul, in writing to the saints at Ephesus, very clearly says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves," verse 9, "lest anyone boast." Grace is God's part in our salvation. But also, he says in the context here, is that man has a role to play, and our role that we play is faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the type of faith that saves mankind is not faith only. James chapter 2 and verse 24 refutes that, but rather according to what the context of James 2, 14 through 26 reveals, is that it is a working faith, a faith of obedience to doing exactly what God commands of us. So, this idea that is taught in and amongst the denominational realm where man is saved by grace only is false doctrine because it is not taught in the Scripture. But others say that God's grace abounds whenever mankind continues to dwell in sin. In this, good people, I assert tonight that this is a liberal view in regard to the graces of God. God's grace is extended to us while we are in sin, but yet at the same time, whenever we have our sins forgiven in Christ, it is not a license to continue in sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul, whenever he wrote to the saints at Rome, in Romans chapter 5, he had identified the goodness, the mercy, and the graciousness of God, and he understood that there would be some during his age, but good people, also we understand that the Holy Spirit was involved in the revealing of the Word, so therefore God understood in an ultimate sense that not only people at Rome would have problems with this, but that people throughout every age would have problems with the grace of God. And that's what prompted the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 to say, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Verse 2, "Certainly not. How can he who died to sin live any longer therein?" What's he saying? He says that it is crazy to think that an individual can continue to live in sin after they have been cleansed in and through the blood of Christ, conjoined with their obedience to God in baptism. He says that one must repent of their sin. One must turn away from sin and bear forth fruit worthy of repentance. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. So that doctrine also that is taught in and amongst the liberals and even in the denominational world sometimes, that doctrine is wrong. At the same time, there are those who contend that God's grace is extended only unto an elect few, and today we identify that usually as Calvinistic doctrine, and that is taught in and amongst the Baptist faith, and even some others embrace that. And what they say is that God bestows the Holy Spirit upon individuals that He chooses for salvation, and that only that elect few is going to be able to be a recipient of God's grace. Tonight I tell you, and you've heard me say this before, that it is a misuse and abuse of John chapter 6 verses 44 and verse 45. They are very quick to point out that John chapter 6 and verse 44 says that no one can come to God except they are drawn to God. However, they leave out verse 45 that says, "All who are taught are drawn unto God." Again, we go back to the Scripture in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Also, we need to understand is that God's salvation is indeed extended unto every soul, and therefore it's not an elect few, but rather salvation is extended to those who are the elect in Jesus Christ. How does that work? Good people, Jesus Christ is God's means of redemption. And therefore, whenever mankind embraces Christ and does what Jesus Christ instructs us to do, as well as what the New Testament church gives us an example and instructions to do, as they are following our Lord and Savior, then you and I are able to be a part of that elect of God, that predestined group that is in Jesus Christ. It's the predestination of a plan in Christ rather than the predestination of certain men, as is advocated by those amongst the Calvinistic followers. But also, there are individuals who say that once an individual receives God's grace, is that they can never, ever fall away. And this doctrine is taught by those of the Protestant faith. So therefore, tonight I say that it is Protestantism. It's another ism. And that ism is an ism that is brought forth by mankind. in the context of Scripture they misuse and abuse. John chapter 10, verses 25 through 26, where the Scripture says in the words of Jesus that no one will be able to snatch you away from the Father. And most certainly, I'm not trying to say that that's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying very explicitly that no one can come in and take us away from God. But yet at the same time, he understands in the context is that God's followers are those who are in Christ. They are followers of God. They do what God commands. And if man does not follow God and man does not do what God commands, then good people, no one snatched us away from God, but rather we've willfully walked away from God. So that doctrine also is wrong. Well, what is God's grace? I believe that we must understand what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. From the context of what is stated in the original language, it is an undeserving favor. We do not deserve what it is that God extends to us. We sin against God. And based out of our sin against God, it separates us from God. And God, out of His goodness and out of His graciousness and out of His love for us, He gives us an opportunity for our sins to be forgiven in Christ with our obedience to Him. It is an unearned favor, and it is an unearned gift and an unearned salvation in the fact that you and I cannot come up with any plan within ourselves in order for us to have our sins forgiven, but rather is that we turn to the graciousness of God and the instructions of God as to how we are able to embrace His grace and to receive that gift that He extends to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, as you look to the Scripture, you're going to find is that God's mercy and grace, they run in concert or run with one another on a continual basis. Grace is unmerited favor, as we've already said, and mercy is that we do not get what we deserve, but rather we get what we do not deserve. We are deserving of death. We are deserving of death when we sin, but yet God withholds that. Why? Because He's not willing that any would perish, but rather that all would come unto repentance. And we are also deserving of death, not only in an immediate stance, but good people, as we look at it from an eternal standpoint. You and I are not deserving of being able to spend eternity in heaven with God, but because of His grace and mercy, because of His love for us, He gives that avenue or that opportunity to have our sins forgiven. Christians, according to what the Scripture tells us, as those who have been baptized into Christ and continue to strive to walk according to the will of God, Christians can approach the throne of God's grace. And as we approach the throne of God's grace, He says, let us come boldly before the throne of God. How do we do that? Well, we're doing that in part tonight as we assemble together as His people. As His people, we come together that we might worship God in spirit and in truth. And we're coming before the throne of God. And how are we doing that? We ought to be doing that boldly and accurately according to the Scripture. But individually, we have that opportunity to go boldly before the throne of God through Jesus Christ our Lord in prayer, as we discussed in part at least last week. And as we pray, then we keep the commandments of God, and then God is pleased with us. Every single person that is within the world has been able to experience, at least in part, the graciousness of our God. Ultimately, we are able to access and to understand the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But in a universal sense, we can understand the graciousness of God because of the way in which God works in His creation and through our individual lives to make certain that we have the things that are essential for the sustaining of our physical life here in this world. Well, what is the source, or who is the source of grace? Good people, God is the giver of this grace. Our God, our Heavenly Father, is the one who is responsible for giving mankind grace or this unmerited favor. In fact, in the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Well, in this then, how is it that we are able to access God's grace, the Heavenly Father's grace that He bestows upon mankind? Saving grace is accessed only through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you go back to the context of Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation." Who came to this world bringing salvation? Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Not only are we able to access God's grace in Christ according to the standards that Christ lays out for us by submitting ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but good people, tonight we need to understand is that God's grace teaches us how we are to live. Go back to the context of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 this time. He says, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we ought to live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. So God's grace is not a cover-all, but rather God's grace instructs us and guides us and challenges us according to a higher standard of living than the life of which we lived in the past in sin. And that life is according to the high and holy standards of our Almighty God, who has given us an opportunity to be saved through the graciousness that He extends through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God says, through the Apostle Paul and others, that God's grace is sufficient for every facet of our life. God's grace is there for us to extend salvation to us, but God's grace is there for us whenever we are tempted. We're able to draw from the Word of God and to understand that God will indeed help us to go through the trials, through the temptation that we face in life. He's always there through His grace and through His Word and through His love and mercy to help us whenever we face the multiple challenges that the devil lays upon us. Well, what is the process of God's grace? God's grace calls mankind. We are called. Well, what does that call mean? It means that He invites us according to His grace. And it also means that He instructs us. And again, how do we understand concerning the grace of God? We read it from God's Word. And therefore, there's no encouraging directly or even indirectly in some sort of mystical way by the Holy Spirit, or no nudging as is taught in the denominational world, or sadly even in the liberal churches of Christ, but rather we are encouraged and invited and welcomed by God only through the Word of God. Note the context. Every soul is called to know God. We are called to know our eternal God. We are called to know the Creator of all things. And I know we live in a world that bombards us with evolutionary schools of thought and things of that nature, and kids never buy into that craziness, and adults make certain that we lay the foundation that God expects us to lay so that they will understand is that those things are false and that there is indeed a Creator of all things, and He alone is eternal. But you know, in the context of the way in which God really wants us to come to know Him in a personal way, and I use that personal way not as the denominational world puts it in front of people, but rather so that we will be called as child of God. He wants us to come to know Him as our Heavenly Father, as a son has a relationship with his father, and as a daughter would have a relationship with her father. God wants us to come to know Him to that end, and He calls us to that. How does He call us? Good people, He calls mankind through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 very explicitly states that we are called through the gospel. And according to what the Apostle Paul teaches us by way of inspiration in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. God calls us through the gospel, and then therefore all who obey Christ in baptism are able to receive God's grace. This is the process of grace. It's not that He pours His grace out upon whoever He desires. He desires to pour His grace out upon all mankind, upon every soul. But there's a process wherein that you and I have a choice to make, wherein that you and I are participants in receiving or rejecting the grace of God. And the beginning step of that is whenever we believe and put Christ on in baptism. Good people, is it possible for people to depart from God, to walk away from our God? I found it interesting as I was putting this lesson together is that every New Testament book warns about the falling away, either explicitly or it implies. And in that then, we have 27 books of the New Testament Scripture that teaches that mankind can fall away. If you take the 39 books of the Old Testament Scripture, I'm going to trust, and I didn't do all the examination probably I should have there. You're going to find is that Israel fell away time and time again. And I'm going to say that if not all, most of the books of the Old Testament identifies that God's people had departed from Him. So what's the inference there? Good people is that people have from the old and people can in the new age, in the final age, fall away from God. God wants man to understand that there is indeed a possibility of apostasy. And that apostasy, or to apostatize, is to walk away, to turn away from God, to lose your salvation that we once had. And God calls us then in this warning to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine of which we have been called unto. To take heed is to study the Scripture, but to take heed means is that we take a personal examination or evaluation of our own life to see whether or not we are in the faith on a daily basis, or if we have indeed fallen back into the sinful ways of the world. Well, if it's not possible for people to fall away, why would God say, take heed to yourself? Good people, God says, take heed to yourself, because indeed it is a reality. Many not only is tempted with it, but you know the Apostle Paul identified to the saints in Galatia that many of them who had put Christ on in baptism, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, had fallen from the grace of God, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. And that's not the only place where God identifies is that people had departed from Him. We have Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. We have Demas, who loved this present age more than the age to come, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. We have those in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, who is identified in the context there as the Antichrist. It's interesting, isn't it, whenever you look to the denominational world that say that the end of all things, whenever it comes, is that there's going to be this Antichrist, and this the Antichrist is going to rise up, and then we're going to know that the end is near. John says that the Antichrist was present during his age, and that there wasn't one, but rather there was a lot of them. And where did they come from? He says that they have gone out from amongst us. The language there, I believe, helps us to understand is that they were joined with them in a relationship through God, in the fact that they had been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and now they have walked away. They've departed. They've apostatized from God. They've walked away from God's grace. Those who depart, the Scripture tells us very clearly that they stand in need again of repentance. In the context of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, he says they have tasted the goodness of God, and in that they were partakers of the Holy Spirit. That is the gift that the Holy Spirit gives us, and that gift is eternal life. And yet at the same time, he says that they fall away, seeing they renew themselves again unto repentance, that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Can people fall away? Good people, they did fall away in the first century, and people still today can, and many do sadly fall away from their faithful walk with our God. Yet the Scripture tells us that if we hold fast and if we walk in the grace of God, and hold true to the mercy that God extends to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, is that there is indeed a reward for us. As Christians, we are blessed to be called children of God. What a blessing it is to have mothers and fathers who love us in a physical, earthly way. But the greatest love that we can have is the love of God, and to know that we are counted as a faithful child of God. Why? Because God has a reward for us, an inheritance for us that is far greater than any reward or inheritance that we will ever be able to receive in this life. And yet at the same time, you and I are not perfect, and therefore we are continually cleansed. If we go to God asking Him for His forgiveness, He continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, we've got to be going to God and asking Him for His forgiveness. And it's not that He's pouring that out upon us and we have nothing to do in the matter. But rather, we put our foot forward, and then God does what He says that He's going to do by continuing to keep us justified in His sight through the blood of Christ as faithful children of God, as Christians, as faithful Christians who have lived our life according to the will of God. Whenever we stand before Him in judgment, the Scripture very clearly tells us, even emphatically, is that we will stand justified in the sight of God. Well, what does that mean? You've heard us say it before, and I'm not the only one who's ever said it, is that we will stand before God in that day just as if we had not sinned. And how beautiful that will be. Why? Because God will grant us entrance as faithful Christians according to His grace and according to His mercy and by the will of His love through Jesus Christ and our obedience. He will grant us entrance into heaven to dwell with Him throughout eternity. Grace. Why does the denominational world have so much confusion over grace? Some of it is because of where they are in their life. Some of it is that they are living in sin and they want God's grace to cover them in no matter whatever situation they're in. Some of it is out of ignorance. And what I mean by that is that they just do not read and study the Bible and therefore they've never come to that understanding. Some of it is over-trusting of a man who stands before them or a group of individuals sometime who teaches them, who has taught them the false misconceptions of God's grace. And therefore, they just embrace those things. But yet, at the same time, the Bible tells us is that ignorance is not going to be a valid excuse whenever we stand before God in judgment. As we presented the truth tonight, man can come to know the truth, not only about God's grace, whenever it comes to all matters of doctrinal things in Jesus Christ our Lord, if we will but stand or take the time to stand and to sit and read what God says concerning all matters. If you're here tonight and you're outside of God's grace through Christ, we want to extend His invitation to you to submit yourself, to confess Christ, to be the Son of the living God, and then to surrender your life, to put Christ on in baptism. If you're here tonight and you've erred by the way of God and you've fallen from God's grace, maybe you question that, and you need the prayers of the faithful, we stand willing and ready tonight to receive you and to pray for you that you might be restored back into the graces of God. If you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, please come and